We've begun a journey as a church of exploring what it is to truly worship at Christmas. And one of the challenges is to rethink Christmas and to recognize that Christmas is in fact not our birthdays, but Jesus' birthday. Last week we took a look at the idea of God's grace and how it is freely offered to all of us, but that it's not cheap. And that his miracles come, but they never happen without sacrifice. And we took a look at Jesus' life and how he is the ultimate sacrifice and how that sacrifice is what makes a way for us to return to God. You see, each one of us on our own merit could never enter into the presence of a holy being. But Jesus Christ makes a way by being that perfect sacrifice, by being holy himself and living a life of perfect obedience to God, never ever falling into sin, and then offering himself, his own life, as a ransom for ours. We stand holy and justified before our God. We are now adopted into his family as sons and daughters. And that means something great. Yes, this is a free gift, but believe me, it's not cheap. Not by the slightest sense. Now today, we're going to be looking at giving up on perfect. I don't know about you, but I get ideas sometimes, large ideas, of just how perfect I think things should be. And I think Christmas is one of those times a year where it gets over-embellished because we want to have the perfect, old-fashioned family Christmas. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems like as soon as we step into that concept as a family and we try to recreate that sort of perfection, it turns out something like this. Hit it again. Hit it again. There it is.
Adore him, Christ
the Lord. That was beautiful.
Deck the halls with boughs of holly. Fa la 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 la. Tis the season to be jolly. Fa la 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 la. Don we now our gay apparel.
Fa la 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 la.
Hey, the ancient Yuletide carol. Fa la 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 la. Take it, Russ. Fa la 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 la.
Dad, can you explain again what we're doing?
Sure, Russ. We're kicking off our fun old-fashioned family Christmas by heading out into the country in the old front-wheel drive sleigh to embrace the frosty majesty of the winter landscape and select that most important of Christmas symbols.
We're not driving all the way out here so you can get one of those stupid ties with the Santa Clauses on it, are we, Dad?
No, I have one of those at home. What we're looking for today is the Griswold family Christmas tree.
Merry Christmas, we wish you a Merry Christmas, we wish you a Merry
Christmas and a happy, what's the matter?
Jackass is riding my tail.
Slow down and let him pass. We wish you a Merry Christmas.
Clark! Don't provoke them.
Hey kids, look, a deer!
Mark! Slow down!
You want to ride behind somebody who does something like that? We're gonna pull around him and leave him safely behind us.
Burn some dust here. Eat my rubber.
Dad, I think what you mean is burn rubber and eat my dust.
Whatever, Russ, whatever.
Eat my road, red liver lips!
Okay, that's enough of that.
Speaking of Christmas trees, kids, can one of you tell me what the first kind of tree displayed at the White House was?
Dad, they're back.
Clark, stop it! I don't want
to spend the holidays dead.
Honey, please, I'll do the driving, okay? Will you just take it easy, Ellen? I'm in complete control.
Get around this egg timer.
If you've never seen that movie, that is Chevy Chase's National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, one of my family's favorites. And I think it expresses this great idea of just how this poor man, Clark W. Griswold, begins this movie with this idea and fascination of trying to create the perfect, old-time, old-fashioned family Christmas. And of course, if you've ever seen the movie, you'll notice that at every single turn, just when he thinks he's arrived or made that point perfect, all hell breaks loose. And so it seems like the same in our lives, doesn't it? It seems like every year we get to this most perfect, wonderful time of the year. And we seek to make it perfect. But somehow the whole year is so imperfect in itself that it almost seems impossible. But we try anyway. Well, Christmas may have brought some of you some unexpected gifts this year. Gifts like sickness or death, maybe even divorce or unemployment. The fact of the matter is life gets awful messy, doesn't it? And it seems like the holidays help to bring out the mess, don't they? They remind us of all the things that didn't quite add up the way we hoped. And those expectations and those broken dreams become forefront in our minds and seek to rob us of this magical time of the year. But let me assure you that no matter what you're struggling to overcome, no matter what experience you've faced, no matter what gift you've already received this year, no matter what, God promises to show up and be in the midst. And when he does, he brings some of the most amazing gifts of peace, joy, hope, and wholeness. Now, there are times in my life where I look at that and I go, Jesus, I don't feel any of those things. What is Christmas really all about? And how do I find those things in the midst of Christmas? And how did I get there in the first place? And let me present a different idea to you. It's the idea of a sanitized nativity. Take a look at this picture of the nativity scene of Jesus' birth. I'm sure you've seen dozens just like it, maybe even hundreds or thousands. It's this beautiful scene where Mary has just given birth, but her hair is perfect. Her body has already come back to its original form before she had a baby. Joseph has already forgiven her all the things she probably screamed and yelled during the birth. And he is looking at his wife and new child with these beautiful, loving eyes. The animals have come for a closer look, and having a wife who has had three children, I can tell you there was no animal close to our child on the day of its birth. But it just seems so magical, doesn't it? So sanitized, so clean. Jesus is clean. In fact, often he's glowing, radiant with the glory of God. Now, it may not seem like a big deal, but sometimes these are the visions and ideas that get embedded inside our belief system that cause us so much trouble. You see, we see this kind of vision, this image, and we go, oh, Christmas should be perfect and happy and beautiful. And we forget that Christmas comes with great sacrifice and pain. And there's nobody that knows suffering more other than Jesus, than his mother Mary. In fact, Christmas becomes God's vivid reminder that amid the uncertainty, God shows up to bring peace, purpose, joy, and wholeness. And it seems like Luke wants us to understand more than anything just how complicated this can be. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 26 through 27. And let's take a look at as this scene unfolds and just how unsanitized the nativity scene really is. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. He was sent to a virgin who was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now those words alone are fascinating to me because embedded in them is this interesting word, virgin. And it has a double meaning. One is a girl of very young age. But it also means a girl that has yet to have sex. And so the very idea of the Christmas story doesn't come in this sanitized, beautiful package. It comes amongst the horrible fears and interesting mess of a teenage pregnancy. And not just any kind of teenage pregnancy. One of a very young girl. God could have chosen anybody to bear the responsibility of parenting his son. Of birthing his son and mothering his son. And he chose a teenage girl. Now, we don't think about this, but can you imagine what it would have been like? I know in our culture, it's not something that we esteem as glorious. And if any poor woman has ever gone through that experience, she knows the kind of guilt and shame that can be pressed upon her by our culture. Well, it had to be even worse for Mary. You see, everywhere she went, she would be called a whore. People would look at her with disgust. In fact, even the man she was betrothed to, Joseph, would question whether she truly was a woman of purity and worthy to be married to. The very message of Christmas comes in a mess. A beautiful, glorious mess. Luke is describing this God miracle in the context of this unplanned teenage pregnancy with all the emotional grief that would entail. How emotional prepared could a 12 to 15-year-old really be for such an experience? And would she have any idea of what road lies before her as she becomes the mother of God? Take a look at the next few verses, Luke 1, 28 through 30. And he came to her, the angel Gabriel, and said, "Greetings, O favored one." O favored one. In the midst of the mess, God looks at humanity not as something that is to be trampled on or thrown away, but as this beautiful gift. Oh, dear treasure. Oh, my beautiful child. Oh, dear favored one. The Lord is with you. But Mary was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Is there a trick in this, she thought. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." In the mess, the beautiful mess of Christmas, we find God entering into humanity, picking somebody that probably no one else would have picked. Somebody almost small and insignificant. But it would be through her that he will do one of the most amazing things the world has ever seen. Not simply provide the Savior of the world, but provide the person who would teach the Savior how to be faithful to God. Think about that for a moment. If Jesus really was to come to earth, wrapped in flesh as a human being, he would have to go through everything you and I have gone through in our lives. That means he would be born into the messiness of the world. He would have to be fed and clothed. His diaper would have to be changed. He would have to be taught family values, and he would have to be taught what it is to be a man in this world. He would learn a trade from his father Joseph, carpentry. And he would go to school like other boys. But somehow in the midst of all this, God has a glorious plan in the midst of the mess. And it seems like there is no mess too big for God. No mess too filthy to keep his hands out. No mess that would cause God to turn away. Rather, he dives right in. Being God's favored ones doesn't come outside of mystery and mess. But make no mistake, we are God's favored ones. We are His very children. We talked about being adopted into His family, His kingdom. If you've ever had children or loved a child so much that you would give your own life for them, imagine what it would be like for God as He looks at us. These are my children in whom I'm well pleased. These are my treasures. These are my favored ones. Listen, as Luke continues the story in 1:30-33, and the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." For this young Mary, she would have grown up going to school like every other girl and boy. And up until the age of maybe 5 to 8, they would have to go through a Jewish school and learn all the stories of their Jewish heritage and history. They would learn of the countless times God would enter into history with the Jewish people and make himself known. They would remember the covenants he would make, beginning with Abraham, of how he would be their God and that he would be their people, and that the whole nation of Israel would be born out of that. That they would be a part of God's promise, and that God had them born for a specific reason, a purpose. Not simply to only taste salvation, but to be the very carriers of salvation, the vehicle in which the world would come to know how much God loves them. It would be through the nation of Israel that we would come to know the Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would hear of the great messages and promises of God, and that we would see them fulfilled. Mary, as she is hearing these words, is hearing the message of hope that Mary, through you, little insignificant you, God has found great favor. That God will fulfill all his promises, beginning with Abraham, working his way through the matriarchs and patriarchs, working his way through the kingdoms and David, and looking at how David's throne would forever have the ruler of the universe, Jesus, upon it. And how Mary, all this is coming into fruition. Over 2,000 years of information is all coming now. That in your womb will be a son, the Son of God. That upon his shoulders will rest the nations. What a task. What a weight. Maybe even a burden. Miracles never happen outside of mystery and mess. No sooner does Mary hear these good words than she goes and tells her fiancé, Joseph. Listen to his words in Matthew chapter 1:18-19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. No sooner does God call her to task does she face some of the most incriminating and frustrating and wounding situations. This man who was betrothed to her, this man that would love her and cherish her and take care of her, is now wondering if he made the right choice or if he should divorce her. Suddenly her character is being questioned, all because God showed up to her and asked her to be a part of something great. In the same way, we're going to be challenged in our lives. Our character will be put on display. People will question what on earth you're doing. Perhaps you get that question now. I know I do. Why on earth are you at a church in a mall? Don't you think it's crazy? Yes, I do. I had a man just the other day standing at the gate. He said, "Man, this is the craziest thing I've ever seen." And then the train drove by. Crazier than that? It's a big mess, isn't it? But it's a glorious one. It's one that God invites us into. It's one where God says, "Look, I don't just want to do things for you and let you watch. I want you to participate. I want to involve you in it. I want you to see that even in the midst of mess and darkness, there's hope and light." I don't look for the people that you look for. I judge people by their heart, by their character. I look for that inner strength, that ability to be faithful when nothing makes sense. Those are the people I will use to glorify not only myself, but my Son. The gift amid the pain. It seems like we all experience pain in some point of our lives. And some pain seems to affect us differently. I know just in the last few months I've watched and witnessed some pretty interesting things in our community. I've watched as some of us have gone through divorces, where some of us have lost our jobs, lost our loved ones. I've watched as we've wrestled with how to deal with our children and how to parent. And because life is so clean, it seems like the questions we ask are of ourselves, what did I do wrong in this? Sometimes life is just messy because it's messy. Our world is in need of a Savior. It's not this picture-perfect postcard where everybody's hair is done up and Jesus is born without a single drop of blood, without a single mess. That's an interesting sound. It's fascinating to me how easy it is to take that image and bury it deep in my head and not even think twice about it, but yet it has such a profound effect on my theology and my knowledge, my belief, and ultimately my outcome. Make no mistake, what we believe will come into action and fruition. And who we believe in matters the most. Because it's not about how passionate we are in our faith and our worship. It's about what we're passionate and faithful about. I seriously doubt a little teenage girl was passionate about the idea of becoming pregnant, of becoming the great shame in her community, to face the kind of injustice that only a woman like that could ever know. And that was just the beginning. What about later in life as Jesus grew? Do you think Mary worried about him going to school, thinking about what the other kids and parents might say? Do you think she feared the word bastard? As a parent, I want to protect my children with everything I have. I'm sure for Mary it was the same way. And funny enough, though, God chose to put Jesus in this situation. Why? What was it like for Mary to watch her son grow to be a man and then see him become everything God promised him to be, the very Son of God, and then to hear people call him a blasphemer, to be made fun of, to be called the Son of Man as a joke and to mock? What was it like for Mary to watch her son be beaten and abused, put on trial to be a public spectacle? And then what was it like for her to find herself at the foot of her son's own cross? We often think of Christ's great sacrifice, and we should, but what about the sacrifice of his mom? The reason God chose Mary, a seemingly insignificant little girl, is because God knew that when the going got rough, when things didn't make sense, Mary would be faithful to God. Because God knew that when Jesus would grow up and the going got tough and things didn't make sense, he wanted him to be obedient to God. What a powerful role model we have in Mary. So what do we do with a season where we're trying to be perfect? What do we do in the midst of Christmas and trying to remember that it's not simply our birthday? Do we remember that Mary didn't quit through the years of Jesus' upbringing? that she was able to face those tough times even though she didn't know the outcome. All she had was a promise by an angel, said once. I don't know about you, but there are times where I have prayed to see God's face, where I've asked Jesus to literally reach out and physically touch me or hold me so that I could have just that ounce of strength to know that He is real. And there have been so many times where He hasn't. But does that make Him any less real? Does that make His promise now in void? No. It simply means that God is strengthening us and testing us, challenging us. And He gives us hope in people like Mary so that when we go through those situations, we look around and go, we're not alone. There's other people, especially those in the Scriptures, that had that same experience. Wondering when God would make good on His promise, wondering when God would show up. All the while, God is with us. His very name, I am the great I am, and I am with you. God can't not be a part of His community. God can't not be a part of our lives. But there is no miracle that comes without some form of sacrifice. Or else it wouldn't be faith. It would be magic. And we don't worship a God of magic. We worship a God of power and authority. A God of love. A God who looks at us as His treasure and empowers us, encourages us, and equips us to do great things in this world for His glory. You see, life isn't simply about being safe or living comfortably, although sometimes I would so like it to be. It's really about a call to follow Jesus. It's about a call to lay down our lives for Him just like He laid down our lives for us. It's about joining God's mission. It's about healing the world and reconciling, bringing it home to God. The reward becomes ours. That reward of peace, of joy, of wholeness, of hope, becomes ours when we step out in faith into what God has asked us to do. When we begin to open our ears to the concerns that are going on around us in our communities, and in the lives of people that we get to touch and be a part of. And when we step into it, we watch as God's mystery unfolds amongst the mess. You're in a church right now that began in such a mess. A silly little dream. A dream to bring a community together in Christ. A community of people that would not set foot in a traditional church setting for whatever reason, but it usually had something to do with pain or shame. You're a part of a community that wants to do that over and over and over again. We have opportunities before us to go and change this world, and let me tell you a couple of them that I think are so interesting. One of the challenges that has come before us is what to do with the apartments across the street and how can we be a part. And I'll never forget the day that we started talking about a vision of a community garden there. And then we quickly lost sight as the dream got too big and too messy. Just the other day, some dear friends from this community hosted a pancake breakfast. This was the third year they've hosted a breakfast for the community gardens. It began 3 years ago when they accepted a $100 challenge from this church to go out and change the world for Christ. And they used that $100 to put on a pancake breakfast that has now been held annually for the last 3 years to raise money for these community gardens. Now, I know, what on earth can a community garden provide? Let me tell you. On 6th Street over in Newark is not a very great area. It can be a little rough at times. This particular garden went into effect and then was quickly shut down because they got scared. A woman and her husband, meanwhile, are in New York attending a church. They felt a call from God to come and build community gardens because they knew that through building a garden, they could take people, neighbors that never talked to each other, and bring them together for a single purpose and create community. So they tried it out. And in Brooklyn, New York, they began their first garden. And as they knocked on all the doors of the people around that neighborhood, they found that they would say, oh, I would love to be a part of this garden, but please don't ask my neighbor. He's a drug dealer. Oh, I'd love to be a part, but don't ask my neighbor. She's a prostitute. He's this, she's that. This woman ended up inviting the whole community, and that whole neighborhood showed up, and all of a sudden, regular everyday people and some thugs and some drug dealers and some prostitutes began building a garden. But they weren't growing vegetables. They were growing hope. The vegetables were just the byproduct. This woman and her husband have felt a call in their hearts to go and do this in other places. And as they were challenged by their church, they had an opportunity to go through some financial training, much like what this church just went through with Financial Peace. And by putting some of those practices into their lives, they were able to save up money, pay off all their debts, and then they entered into this mission field. They're now a part of our community out here in Newark and Heath. And they're looking to plant another garden. And we talked about the possibility of putting one over here across the street. But I told her it's a little big, it's a little frightening. She said, God's dreams always are, until he shows up. Now, would it be interesting to you to know that I have a cousin who is a CEO of a seed factory? Would it be interesting to know that sometimes they have a lot of extra seeds that have to be thrown away? And they're looking for a place to donate it. What are the odds of that? What are the odds of the city of Heath saying, we don't know what to do with that park, it's such a mess, we just wish somebody would take it over? You see, the funny thing about the messes of life is that's where God is. Now, I don't know if God is calling us to do it, but it sure seems like there's enough signs for us to knock on that door. There's another opportunity before us. This mall has embraced us as their own. And when you talk to people in this mall, they'll say, oh, Church of the Mall, that's my church, even though some of them have never been here. They have bought into our vision and they have found us to be true that we are the church our neighbors are proud of, because we're the church where hope is found. It's found in Jesus. The mall has asked if we would consider taking over Perry's Glow Putt for a very reduced cost, that we might continue some of our ministries. We're running out of space to do classroom work. We want to look at putting in some form of childcare for the people in this community. And we want to offer other opportunities of ministry that we cannot do in this space. It's messy. It's scary. And God's in the middle of it. That's why I have asked this community to consider a challenge this Christmas. To join my family and I. You don't have to. It's an ask. But this Christmas, we are going to not make it about us. It's not our birthday. It's Jesus' birthday. And we want to be a part of what God is doing. We don't want to miss out. So we have decided that we would donate the exact amount of money we spend on ourselves at Christmas the church in the mall to explore some of these opportunities that God is bringing our way. Well, the funny thing is, as we thought about it and looked at it, my wife and I said, you know, there's just not a lot we need. Let's make it a slim Christmas. Let's get the kids those things they really wanted. But it's not about us. It's not about our birthdays. It's about Jesus. So we decided we would put $1,000 towards it. That it isn't just simply a labor of love, but it's a sacrifice on our hearts because we believe that God is doing something great through this community. I'm asking you to join us, to consider putting money towards this project that we might provide hope for other people, that we might be the church our neighbors are proud of because we are the church where hope is found. If you found hope here, my wish is that you will help others find hope here too. Before we conclude our time today, I want to invite you to something so great. It's the celebration of dinner with God. It's held in the form of Holy Communion. It's the idea of coming forth and taking a piece of bread, letting it be handed to you, receiving it, and then dipping it in the cup of juice. The idea is that we celebrate Christ's sacrifice at Christmas. His sacrifice because of his love for us. What I love about this table is that it isn't about us. It's about Jesus. It's Jesus who says, any and all are welcome to come to me. I'm inviting them. Don't you dare stop them. So this table is going to be open for our community at large. Whether you've been here 1,000 times or whether you've never been here before and this is your first time. Whether you ever felt worthy enough, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. Don't miss out on his gift this Christmas. He wants you to come and dine with him. To come experience his wonders and his majesty. To be a part of the change that is happening in this world. By being hope. Ryan, I'm going to have you come forward. And as she does, I want to remind us of these great symbols. The pitcher and the cup, the idea of Jesus pouring out his life before us in sacrifice. The idea of Mary listening to the call of an angel, being requested by God to step into being favored. Do you know God favored her before she even made a move? She could have said no. And she would have still been favored. God's love for us is that big. But why wouldn't we want to respond to that love? And so we take this cup and we recognize that it is the idea of Christ's love poured out for us in the form of a sacrifice. And when we've experienced something this grand, why wouldn't we want to share it with others? Why wouldn't we want to guzzle it down? In the same way Christ took the bread, and during that faithful meal, that final meal, before he goes off to be that great sacrifice, he reminds his disciples of his purpose. That he has come to be that great sacrifice. That Emmanuel, God with us, has come. As he took that bread, he broke it and he said, "This is like my body that will be broken for you." Shed into a mess, appropriate for the messiness of life that we live in. But won't you jump into the mess? Won't you be a part of the mess? Won't you find God in the mess? Because that is where God is. This table is now open for anyone and everyone that can identify with the messes of this world and wants to find God in the midst of it. Won't you come forward? Accept the blood and the body of Christ and celebrate Christmas anew this season. Won't you come? Won't you come?